Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. Let's study a portion of Scripture. In this section of Scripture is a story about something demonic. But bigger than that, I want you to see the divine power of Jesus Christ. I want you to see the divine authority of Jesus Christ to change any situation, to heal anybody from anything, to deliver anyone from a demon. He has that power to help the hurting and the hopeless. He has the authority to change the situation. Not only for them 2,000 years ago, but for us 2,000 years later. His power remains. So let's pray before we begin our study of God's Word. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your love through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that the greatest gift you have ever given us is a man in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Lord, would you awaken our hearts this morning by through the power of the Holy Spirit to see his glory, stand in awe of his power, and to be moved, humbled, grateful, full of faith when we understand how much power he has to help us. Help us this morning to bring our own needs and problems, our own losses, our own burdens. Help us to come and kneel and to reach toward the one who is so full of power that nothing is impossible with him. And so, Lord, I pray that as we hear how you intervened in the lives of some hurting, helpless people 2,000 years ago, that you would help us to see ourselves in the same position and that we have the same advantage. That though, Jesus, you're not here with us in the flesh, you are still over us, living and interceding for us, caring for our needs, being moved by what moves us, by feeling what we feel in our weakness, and being poised and ready to intervene in our lives. And we cry out to you. And so we cry out to you now for that help. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to try to imagine what it would have been like to live in the ancient city of Capernaum. Try to imagine what that would have been like in that town in northern Israel on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. And I want you to imagine that you'd been living in that town longer than you can really remember. Capernaum's your home. It's your hometown. And like most hometowns, most days are normal. People get up in the morning, they do their jobs, their hands are busy and industrious. People cook their meals, wash their laundry, visit with the neighbors. And by nightfall, things get quiet again. And tomorrow will be a lot of the same. Sunrise, sunset, nothing much to report, really. Until one day, a man comes into town, and things get a little crazy. And crowds from your town start following this man all over town as he moves, as he goes from place to place, house to house, from this one to that one. Because the reason the crowds are so magnetically drawn to him is because he keeps touching people and things keep happening. He keeps touching people who've been sick with diseases for a long time, or they've been deranged by demons, and he is touching them and making them well and making them whole. It's miraculous. And it's going on in your hometown. And everybody's raving about what's going on. And all over town, people are jumping with excitement. And people are hurrying all over the place to get the people they know to come and see this and to get in on it. And this is unbelievable. They can hardly believe their eyes. And people start, as they see this, they start thinking, well, maybe he can help me. I need to get close to him. I need to get close to him before it's too late and he's gone. I mean, what would you do? What would you do if you had a medical condition or a major need, or you had someone you loved and knew very well that had a medical condition or a major need, and you're watching Jesus heal people of all kinds of things. In fact, you're watching him heal people of the kind of thing that is wrong with you. You're watching this happen. I mean, would you just stand there at a distance at the back of the crowd? Or would you hurry up to try to get close? Would you try to press through to get to him so you could get some help? Well, most of us, I think, would be just like the people in the next part of Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. We'd be just like the people in the next part of the story. They were people who had been suffering some pretty horrible things. It's like some of you suffer some pretty tough stuff. And Jesus, coming into your hometown, gives you some hope. I mean, the blind are receiving their sight, and paralyzed people are getting up and walking for the first time ever. People with leprosy are getting healed, cleansed, totally. They're cured. The deaf are hearing, and demons are being cast out, and the dead are being raised. Literally, the dead are being raised. It's incredible. And listen, nobody wants to get left out. So Matthew tells us four more stories, four more miracles that Jesus performed, because he wants to show us four more examples of Jesus' authority as the Son of God. Four more evidences that Jesus is the Messiah that God always promised to send to crush the serpent's head. So number one, here we go. Full of authority, Jesus has the power to give hope to people who are hopeless. He has the power. He has the standing. He has the authority. He has the ability. He has the resources to give hope to people who otherwise are hopeless. Okay? So in this part of the story, you have two hopeless people whose stories are woven together into one. You have a man with authority and with a lot of influence, and you have a woman who has a chronic condition, and they come together into the same story. And so just to take you into the moment, I want you to remember that Jesus has called Matthew from his tax collector's booth to follow him. And Matthew has gotten up and left everything, left his job behind, and he's gone to Matthew's house now upon Matthew's invitation, come over for dinner. So Jesus goes to Matthew's house to begin eating a meal, and while he's there, Matthew's friends start coming in, other tax collectors and dishonest cheats, and people with unsavory character and bad reputations are coming in, and the Pharisees are asking questions, and John the Baptist's disciples are asking questions. And while Jesus is in that living room or in that dining room in that house, he's eating the meal, a man comes in. While he's talking to Matthew's friends and all the Pharisees, he gets interrupted. Matthew 9, verse 18. Here's what it says. While he was saying these things to them, the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died. But if you'll come and lay your hand on her, she'll live." And so here you have, and we learn this from the other Gospels, Mark and Luke, that you have the man who is the ruler of the local synagogue, the place where the Jews would come and they would study the Bible and worship and pray and talk. This is like church before there was church, okay? Jewish church, as it were, the synagogue, the ruler of it, the overseer, the head man there, the Jewish man with considerable influence over the lives of people in that town. And he comes in to Matthew's house and he kneels before Jesus out of deep courtesy to him, out of deep respect. I mean, it's a posture of pleading with someone who has the power to show you the favor you need. His daughter has just died. I want you to try to imagine what he feels. His daughter just... Some of you know exactly how that feels. He's distraught. He's upset. Heart is broken. His world is turned upside down. Something my grandmother told me. She said, no one should ever have to bury their child. That's anguish. And he is kneeling. He says, Jesus, please. Please come lay your hand on my daughter and she'll live. I mean, he believes that Jesus' touch has special power. And you know what? He's right. It does have special power. I mean, Jesus has touched people all over town. He's watched this, or at least heard about it. That's why he's asking. He's seen Jesus do this with his own eyes. And he's been amazed at this like everybody else in town has been. That Jesus can do for people what nobody can do for people. And just think of the amazing, wonderful odds that your daughter has just died. Not those odds, but the odds that your daughter has just died. It's the worst thing that's ever happened to you. It's the worst thing that's ever happened to your family. And it just so happens that there haven't been any miracles done by any prophets anywhere for 400 years. And right now, it just so happens that there's a man in your town right here, right now, that raises people from the dead. What are the odds? What a position to be in. What a hope to have in that hopeless situation. And all you've got to do is ask the man who can raise the dead to do it for you. All you have to do is ask. You don't have to bring him a sacrifice. You don't have to bring him an offering. All you got to do is ask. And he did. He asked. I mean, look at this man. He walks boldly right into where Jesus is and asks him. And Jesus, how did Jesus respond? Did Jesus rebuke him? Hey man, in the middle of something here. Come back in about half an hour. And I'll talk to you. Did he rebuke him like that? No. Did he just push him away? Man, I've done that enough. I'm tired. I don't have time. I'm just too tired. Did Jesus just keep talking and ignore the man like he wasn't there? No. Verse 19 says, and Jesus rose, followed him home with his disciples following behind. Got up. He got up. and he headed out the door to go raise that little girl from the dead. But on the way, as he's walking down the road, on the way, something happened. While Jesus is walking down the street toward the ruler's house, maybe he'd made some turns already, left and a right, or maybe it was a straight shot, I don't know. But with his disciples right there, close behind him, following along, and the crowd is pressing in on him. And almost unnoticeably, something happens. A woman comes up behind Jesus and reaches out her hand to touch the fringe of his robe. This woman, she'd been very, very sick. And she'd been very sick for years and years. For 12 years, she has suffered with a chronic condition, bleeding from her womb. So for 12 years, she has been suffering with weakness and the blood loss, fatigue, anemia, pain. And for 12 years, as a Jewish woman, because of this, she has for 12 years been too ceremonially unclean to be able to go to the temple to worship or pray with everybody else. 12 years. And she spent all her money. She's broke from going to the doctor and medical bills trying to get better. Nothing's worked for 12 years. And so she's depleted of her money. She's exhausted every medical solution to being whole, healed. She's in a hopeless situation. And she decided, now that Jesus is in her hometown, and she's seen what Jesus can do, she's decided to put her faith in the healing power of Jesus, the man who'd healed so many other people in her town. And so, struggling through that crowd, which, by the way, is an unclean woman, she should have avoided touching other people because it would have made them unclean ceremonially, so they couldn't go to the temple, but she laid all that aside. I mean, get the picture. She's got to understand where she's at internally. She is struggling through that crowd. You can imagine, if you've ever been in a tight crowd like that, trying to maybe get into an event or out of an event, you know, when the halls are crowded and everybody's shoving through the doorways or walking down a crowded street. She is struggling through the crowd, pressing her way past people. And finally, she breaks through the crowd and finally gets close enough to Jesus to try to just touch the hem of his robe. She believed that Jesus' power must be so big that all she needed to do was just touch the tassel of Jesus' robe, and that'd surely be enough. I mean, since Jesus possesses the power of God, that everybody can see, just that, then if he's got that much power, then just a brush with his clothes should be more than enough. And so she reaches out her hand, stretches her fingers. And verse 21 says, "For she said to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I'll be made well.'" And the second it happened, it stopped Jesus in his tracks. He noticed that he'd been touched, that his clothes had been touched from behind. He noticed. Verse 22, Jesus then turned and seeing her there, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." and instantly the woman was made well. Again, he didn't rebuke her. He didn't scowl at her with disapproval or scold her for reaching out her hand to get something for Jesus without his permission. No. Listen, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched. No, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He feels our feelings. He knows what we carry, what we suffer, and it moves his heart. So we don't have a great high priest who's so great and high he can't be touched by our needs, by our hands, by our fingertips. The woman in this story is what the prophet would call a bruised reed. A bruised reed. And listen, Jesus never breaks bruised reeds. Never. What does he say to her? He encourages her. He says, take heart. Take courage is the idea of the meaning here. He encouraged her. He said, you're healed. So here, being the man full of God's authority, Jesus has the power to do for us what we need. I mean, we don't have the power to do for us what we need. Some of us in the world, we can't even buy a pair of shoes or own a spoon. Some of us can't heal ourselves. The doctors can't help. Even the encouragement of a friend doesn't help. But Jesus, who is full of authority and full of power, has the ability to do for us what we need. And he has the ability to comfort us and to encourage us like no one else in the world can do for us. And I often pray that for people, because I know how it is that when you're so distraught and you're so hopeless and you're so down, maybe so depressed, that even when people encourage you, you can't hear it. You ever been there? People try to encourage you and you can't believe it. You can't even receive it. You're so low. Your heart is so dark. You're so sad. But I often pray this for people. Lord, encourage them in a way, encourage them like no person can, because Jesus can break through with his words in ways that none of us can. His word has power that our words don't, unless we're speaking his words, right? That's when our words really have power, is when we're saying to people the words of God, which are full, saturated, soaked with God's power, to say and to have effect on the heart of a person in a way that none of our human words can have effect. And Jesus, can you imagine Jesus saying, looking you in the eye and saying, be encouraged. I've met your need. I've taken care of this for you. What a comfort, right? What an immediate relief. Jesus, he can fulfill our deepest hopes when we are hopeless. He can do it. And simple faith is what we need. And by simple faith in Jesus, at that very moment, this woman was healed. She was healed. And that's what happened in the street. Now, back at the ruler's house, where Jesus was heading, the professional mourners have already arrived for the funeral. Look at verse 23. When Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion. Just think about that. Get the scene in your mind. Picture, go there in your mind if you can. That, you know, at our funerals, here in the West, people talk in very hushed tones, right? Whispers. Things are quiet. Things are solemn. But in the East, and in Jesus' day, funerals are loud. The family would hire professional musicians and, get this, professional mourners to come to the funeral and to play sad songs and to weep and wail loudly. They would hire these people. And so when Jesus, is he then turns away from healing this woman and keeps on walking to this ruler's house, as he walks up to the ruler's house, he's walking into a very noisy crowd around this house. People weeping and wailing and mourning and the flute playing sad tones, sad notes, loudly. But as Jesus walks into that situation, he is about to upend this sad scene, okay? Because he's about to reverse the finality of death. Look at verse 24. He said, "Go away." He speaks to the mourners and the musicians. "Leave. Get out of here. Go away. The girl's not dead. She's sleeping." And they laughed at him for saying that. Now, by laughing at him, they're mocking him, right? Like kids on a playground, laughing at a kid, mocking. They think this is preposterous. And by all human measures, it is preposterous. Are you kidding? I mean, he just said this girl's not dead. She's just sleeping. But they mocked him even more because I think that they thought this great healer had arrived too late, right? That well, if you'd have been here in time, she wouldn't have died. But now that she's dead, it's too late. And you're coming in and saying she's not dead? Yo, Jesus, you've gone too far. This is way past your power. This is way past your pay grade. There's no way he can raise the dead. I mean, he's getting a little carried away with his own success, don't you think? He's just going to raise a corpse? Oh, no, he's about to make a fool of himself. That's what they're thinking. And it's in that very kind of situation that Jesus' words become all the more profound. He's in the middle of that doubt. Because what they're about to witness is that Jesus has so much power. He can reverse death. Verse 25. But when the crowd had been put outside the house and maybe the courtyard area, he went in and he took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. So when Jesus walked into that room and he touched her dead body, she came to life right then, right there, in front of their eyes. And he is so full of God's power and God's authority. And his authority extends even over death. And since we know that he can do that, then we can believe that he has the power to give hope in any impossible situation that we would face. If he can do that, he can do anything. And so number two, full of God's authority, Jesus has the power to give mercy to the helpless. The helpless. Again, he's in the position to show mercy. He's in the position to give it out and to actually affect the helpless and help the helpless. Verse 27. As Jesus passed on from there, so he leaves, he's on to the next place. As he's leaving, again, out in the street, two blind men, verse 27 says, followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." That's what they're saying. Maybe they're saying this over and over. "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him. So Jesus left the ruler's house and goes to another house. Maybe it's his own house that he'd been using there as his home base, or maybe it's one of the disciples' house. But he goes into the house and the two blind men make their way in. That's remarkable. Here are two men who know, they know that their situation is impossible for any doctor. It's impossible. There is no treatment for this. It doesn't exist. Can't be done. I mean, still to this day, they can't make blind men see. Can't do it. So they were literally helpless to see again. They are beyond human help to see. But do you realize that Jesus can do what nobody else can do? So listen to what they're saying. They're saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Now that, they may have been physically blind, and they were, but they definitely saw a lot more clearly and a lot more insightfully about Jesus than a lot of other people standing around, didn't they? With that title. I mean, because they're calling him Son of David. Son of David, which is really significant. They are openly confessing that Jesus is the Messiah that God promised to send into the world to deliver Israel from their enemies. That's what they're saying in that title, Son of David. They're saying, "You're the Messiah." Here's how they make that connection. Here's why they're identifying Jesus so easily as the Messiah, Son of David. Because in the Old Testament, in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 35, he said that when the Messiah comes, here's what it's going to be like when he comes. It's going to be a time when the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Now, if you're anything like me, the parts of the Bible that I remember best are the parts that stick with me the best are the parts that promise me the things that I need when I feel the need for them the most. You know what I'm saying? That when I'm suffering, oftentimes all I can think about is when I'm suffering, you know, I'm not rolling over in my mind some deep theological concepts and ideas and working through the logic of that. I enjoy that. I enjoy reading about that, wrestling with those things, learning that stuff, getting more sharp at it. But when I'm suffering, it's not what I'm thinking about. All I can think about are where God said things about having joy and peace. That's all I can think about. All I can think about are the encouraging promises that God is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. All I can think about is He said He would work all things for good. I cling to these promises. So if any promise in the Old Testament is going to stick out and be clung to by two blind men, it's going to be the promise that God gave about the Messiah opening the eyes of the blind. Right? That's going to be their life verse. Right? So if I'm one of those two blind men and you're the other one, here's what we're probably thinking. If there is a man named Jesus in our town right now that's healing blind people and deaf people and lame people, man, Isaiah said that's what would happen when the Messiah comes. So he's got to be the Messiah. He matches what Isaiah said. he's got to be the Messiah. And if he's about to walk by me, I've got to get to him to heal me. That's probably what we're thinking, right? To be able to see who Jesus really is, even though you're physically blind, and being able to ask him for mercy no matter who you are, how bad off you are, listen, that is real faith. And out of faith, they are appealing to the one person on earth they believe has the power to do what nobody else on earth could possibly do for them. He can restore their eyesight. So their need drove them to put their faith in Jesus. I want you to hear that because that's for us. Their need drove them to put their faith in Jesus, to trust him. That's what our needs should always do for us. Now, I know they don't always do that. Sometimes our needs drive us to self-medicate. We distract ourselves with entertainment or drink or something we eat, or even worse, drugs, some pleasure, some indulgence. We try to medicate our hearts. Of course, I'm saying that in quotations. We run. The last thing we do is pray. In fact, one of the first things we do is doubt God. But our needs should always drive us to Jesus. Our needs should always drive us to cry out to him. And another one of the Gospels tells us that people in the crowd were telling these guys, shut up, hush, leave him alone. And they didn't quit. They kept saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And that's the way it should be for us, that nothing should deter us. Nothing should keep us from crying out to him. Have mercy on me, Jesus. You're the only one who can help. Look at verse 28, the end of it. Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. And be careful here. Be careful. Because when Jesus says, according to your faith be it done to you, according to your faith does not mean in proportion to your faith. I want you to understand that, because we stumble here too. If according to your faith, if it did mean in proportion to your faith, here's what that would mean practically. It would mean that the more faith you had, the more sight you would get if you were blind, right? So in other words, the more you believe, the more you see. It's as if Jesus would be saying to them, if you have full faith, well, you'll get 20/20 vision. But if you don't, well, you'll be able to see, but it'll still be blurry. Imagine if he had said to the woman who touched him from behind on his clothing, imagine if he had said to her, If you only have a little bit of faith, I'll heal some of your bleeding. But if you have a lot of faith, I'll stop it completely. Or you. Imagine if Jesus said to you, if you only have a little bit of faith, I'll save you from some of your sins. You know, the little ones, but not the big ones, because well, that would take more faith. No. Faith doesn't work like that. Faith does not work that way. That if you have small faith, you only get a little bit of what you need, a little bit of healing, a little bit of mercy, a little bit of salvation. No. Hear me well. Listen. What matters is not the size of your faith. What matters is the object of your faith. who your faith is in. It doesn't matter who the faith is coming from, as it were, right? What's my faith, and I don't have good faith, and I don't have enough faith, and my faith is mixed with doubt. It doesn't matter who you are. What matters is who you're putting your faith, however big or small, in. So understand that their faith was not the basis for their healing. Jesus' power and authority is the basis for their healing. Just like our faith. Our faith is not the basis of our salvation. No. Jesus' mercy, His power, His sacrifice is the basis of our salvation. You understand that? Faith doesn't save us. Faith doesn't deliver us. Jesus saves us. By faith, Jesus saves. Amen? The healing of these two men did not depend on the strength of their faith. It depended on the strength of Jesus' authoritative word. It was Jesus' strength that mattered here. It was His power. See, getting God's mercy depends on what's in Him, not what's in us. Hallelujah. Jesus Himself said, you only need faith the size of a tiny mustard seed. And even if you have that, God will do what you need Him to. He'll give you what you ask Him for. So you don't need big faith. You only need a big Savior. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, just hearing that myself makes my faith a little bigger. I don't need big faith. I need a big Savior. And so, since that's true, let me ask you, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If you don't need big faith, you just need a big Savior. What are you waiting for? I mean, don't hold back any longer. Whatever it is that's holding you back, crying out to Him or coming to Him, or coming to kneel before Him like the ruler did, or touching Him, reaching out for Him as the woman did, or crying out for Him like the two blind men. What's holding you back? Don't let it hold you back any longer. Ask Him for what you need. Ask Him for what you need. Because He has the power to do what you need. He has the authority to help the helpless. So, if you feel helpless, you're qualified to ask. You're qualified to ask Him for help. So go ahead. Go ahead. He's waiting for you to do that. He's waiting for you. That's why Jesus has God's power, is to use it to help you and to help me. He has God's power to help us. He uses His power to overcome the things that overcome and overpower and overwhelm us. He uses His power to break the things that burden us and break us. He has the power to actually help us with what we need, no matter how hard. Nothing is impossible for Him. Do you believe that? Nothing is impossible for Him. If you believe that, then cry out to Him and take your impossible need, whatever it is, take it to the man with all the power. That's what these two blind men did. That's what this woman with bleeding did. That's what the ruler did. And Jesus met them in their place of need and did exactly for them what they needed. They trusted Him and He healed them. And if you're these two blind men, think about it. What a sight for Jesus' face to be your first sight. How awesome is that? I mean, to look into the face of the one who just touched you and healed you by His grace, to look in his face. I mean, what a day that'll be when we get to see him with our own eyes, right? Face to face with all that grace. Amen. Number three, full of God's authority, Jesus has the power to deliver the hurting. I hope you're finding yourself somewhere in these stories this morning. Your situation, and that God is giving you the faith that He gave these people. The faith that actually moves you to kneel, to cry out, or to reach out in faith. Jesus heals these men and He begins to leave the area. But as He's leaving the area, what happened so many times to Jesus happens again. He is approached by someone with a massive need. He is approached by people bringing him a demon-possessed man. Verse 32, as they were going away, behold, a demon-possessed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. An evil spirit had been tormenting this man. It had struck him speechless, unable to speak, and possibly also unable to hear. And Matthew doesn't tell us the details of what Jesus said or what Jesus did. He just tells us that Jesus cast the demons out. He delivered the man. And miraculously, the man spoke. And the crowds are watching this happen, and they are amazed. And they say, we've never seen anything like this before. They're astonished. And that's because Jesus is like no one they've ever seen before. He's like no other prophet that's come before. Listen, He is the Messiah that's finally come, the prophet that's greater than Moses, the king that's greater than David. He is like no other. He is God's amazing promises being fulfilled right there in the flesh in front of their eyes. He's the walking, talking, breathing, touching Messiah of God right in front of their eyes, casting the demons out, authority over death, authority over chronic situations, authority over blindness, authority over demons. Verse 34, they see this. But the Pharisees said, well, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. Remember how the people had been laughing at Jesus before, mocking him? This takes it to a whole other level. This is beyond that. They are saying that Jesus is actually a servant of Satan. That he has the power to do the things he does because Jesus is possessed by a demon. That's what they're saying. Just think about what that means. Think about the evil of that accusation. Not even the Pharisees, but I mean, on one level, not even the Pharisees can deny the greatness of Jesus' power and authority, but their evil, unbelieving hearts are blaspheming him right now by saying this. They're trying to squash the wonder and the awe of the crowds toward Jesus. They're trying to tamp that down. But let me tell you something. Don't ever let anybody do that to you. Don't let anybody ever try to squash or tamp down your awe and your wonder and your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody do that to you. Because as soon as you leave this place today, that war resumes. Don't ever let anyone or anything cause your awe of Jesus or your faith in Jesus to dwindle or to die. He is the Son of the living God who is full of God's awesome power and authority. He gives hope to the hopeless. He gives mercy to those of us who are helpless. He delivers the hurting. The only response we should have, and we should have it always, is to put our trust in Him and to keep it there. And the reason why we should do that is because He will never fail you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You have sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Messiah, Savior, King, Prophet, Deliverer. Thank You, Jesus, that Your heart is so full of power and authority, but equally so full of infinite compassion on us. Holy Spirit, will You invade this place now to draw our hearts, compel our hearts to run toward Jesus, to fight through the crowd, as it were, to press close to Him. Fill our hearts with so much faith and awe and hope in Him that, like the ruler of the synagogue, our knees quickly fall to the dirt before Him in a posture of pleading and faith and reverence and worship. Lord, would You take our hearts that are sometimes so bridled back by whatever sin or pride or distraction, keeping us from getting close to You, keeping us from crying out to You. You make us like this woman who's pressing through the crowd to get to the front, to get to Jesus. Compel us. Change our will. Give us the desire and the ability to come lay our lives before You. Cause our mouths and our voices to cry out, "Have mercy on me, Son of David. Help." And I pray that You would do for us, do for each one in here, in their moment of need, in the depth of their need. Lord, You know the burdens they carry. You know what they feel, the loss, the grief, the exhaustion, the confusion, their perplexity, the torment, the sadness, the hopelessness. You see it, You know it, and You care. Jesus, You are so full of majesty, power, and authority. Will You minister to Your people? And would You draw the ones who are so far from You? Would You show them their need of You and give them desire for You and believe upon You? Be the Savior of great strength in their life, as You've proven Yourself to be in so many of our lives over and over again. Take our burdens. We lay them at Your feet. Bear us up. Give us what we need. In the name of Jesus, Son of David, we ask it. Amen.